Welcome to the Third City Christian Church podcast. This week's message is Encounters, Part 8, From Persecutor to Proclaimer, recorded Sunday, June 22nd, 2025. If you have a story about how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to office@thirdcityc.org. Now here's Brendan with today's message.
We're in this encounter series where we're talking about real life encounters that people had with Jesus. And one of the themes that we often see in encounter stories, stories like about the Loch Ness Monster or UFOs or Sasquatch or whatever, a theme we often see in these is that what people sometimes think is one thing, if they do enough investigation, what they typically discover is that what they thought isn't really at all how reality is. And that's really the theme in this video, all these videos we watched over the last several weeks. What the staff thought was one thing turned out to be just Scott creeping people out in the dark. Welcome to my life. Well, in the story we're going to be reading today, something similar happens. A person builds his whole life around an idea, around some truth, only to discover that what he thought wasn't really at all how things were. And when he makes this discovery, it not only changes the trajectory of his life, it changes the story of Christianity from being that of an insignificant sect in the Middle East to one of a worldwide movement with billions of followers. And so with that, let's go ahead and turn to the passage we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be hanging out in Acts chapter 9. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn there. If not, no big deal. We'll have all the words on the screen. And beginning in Acts 9:1, we read this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's a reference to the early Christian movement, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. All right, pause here. So here we're introduced to the main character of this story, a man who's known as Saul in this story, or what we might sometimes call Paul. And a few things to know about Saul, Paul. First off, he was a Jew who grew up in a city called Tarsus. Here it is on a map. Tarsus is the city up north in what is modern day Turkey. This was a Greco-Roman city. It wasn't a Jewish city. It had a Jewish population, but it was a Greco-Roman city. We also see on this map Damascus. This is the city where he heads in the story. It's in present day Syria. And then Jerusalem, this is where the story began. And a few things about this that are relevant, why it matters to know that Saul was born in Tarsus is because it actually explains why he has two names. Saul is a traditional Jewish name that Saul would have gone by when he was in Jewish settings like Jerusalem. And Paul is a Greco-Roman name, which he would have used in places like Tarsus or most other places around the world. And because that's how we tend to know him and talk about him, that's the name I'm going to use today. So Paul was a Jew born in Greco-Roman Tarsus. And the reason why Paul was in Jerusalem that day was because he had trained there to be a Pharisee. Not just that, but he actually trained there under one of the greatest and most influential Pharisees of all time, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. And this meant a few things. It meant Paul had status. It meant he had credentials. It meant he had an elite education, a real education. And this made him a rising star among his peers. In one of his later writings, Paul actually points this out. He says in Galatians 1:14, I was so enthusiastic about the traditions of my ancestors that I advanced head and shoulders above my peers in my career. Paul was driven to be the best and to embody everything that it meant to be a Pharisee. And one of the core convictions of the Pharisees, the thing that made them tick, was their belief that God would restore Israel to its former glory when all Jews had repented of their sins and abandoned their evil ways. They believed that if Jews would just stop sinning and perfectly obey the law, then God would finally show up, drive out the Romans, and make Israel the greatest nation on earth. This is why we see Paul going out and breathing out murderous threats against Jesus followers. As misguided and misdirected as he was nevertheless convinced that this is what God willed, that this is what God wanted, that ridding the world of Christians would rid their land of sin. And when we begin to see Paul in this light, we can begin to appreciate how his story might relate to ours. See, you may not be going around hunting down Christians and breathing out murderous threats. I hope not. But like Paul, I wonder if you do know what it's like to be so driven to achieve, to make your name great, and climb the ranks of whatever industry that you're in, that you never consider how you might be hurting people along the way. I think about the business person who gains everything, who gets the promotion, but loses their marriage. Or the parent who provides everything for their family, except for themselves. Or the leader who gets stuff done by steamrolling over people. Or the pastor who grows a church but loses their soul. Or how about this? I wonder if you know what it's like to strive so ardently for a cause, for your company, for your country, that you never slow down enough to consider whether God shares the same interests as you. Or I wonder if you know what it's like to be so certain you're right about God, about faith, about this or that thing in the Bible, that you've never considered the possibility that Jesus might see things differently than you. Or I wonder if it could be said that you use God more than you follow him. You ask God to bless your plans, you lean on him when life gets tough, but you never fully surrender to his will. See, Paul's story might sound dramatic, but if we take time to reflect critically on our own stories, I think we'll discover that Paul's story isn't really so different from ours. Paul was convinced he was working for God when actually he was working against him, and it took an encounter, a collision really, to help him see the truth. And we can see this if we keep on reading. Picking up in verse 3, we read this. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" All right, pause. So here a light from heaven captures Paul's attention, and I don't want you to miss just how incredible this light must have been. Later on in Acts 22, verse 6, when Paul retells this story for himself, he says that it was about noon when all of this happened. In other words, it was in the light of the day, when the sun was set squarely in the middle of the sky. Think about that for a second. How bright must this light have been that in the middle of the day, when the sun is at its brightest, that this other light physically knocks him off of his feet? We've all had that feeling when someone turns on the light in the middle of the night and you're jarred awake. Well, just imagine having a feeling like that in the middle of the day. I mean, this must have been incredible. And when it happens, a voice from heaven calls out, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Here we can clearly see, if it wasn't already clear enough, that this wasn't just some crazy natural phenomenon, although I should say that God does sometimes use that stuff. I think God does sometimes work through nature. But here, whether it's some freak solar event or simply light radiating from the one who is called the light of the world, a voice speaks and makes it clear that more is going on here. And so Paul asks, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, Paul still doesn't understand. I mean, he knows something otherworldly is going on, but he's like a parent who's been startled awake in the middle of the night. So the voice from heaven clarifies, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." Now remember Paul's story, what we've talked about so far. He was going around hunting down Jesus' followers and the belief that this was God's will for his life, that this is what God wanted for his life. And so if the bright light that day was jarring, then just imagine how much more this revelation must have shaken up Paul's life. Everything he had built his life upon, everything he was working for in life, he discovered at that moment it was all a sham. Everything he had given his life to at that moment proved to be a lie. And I imagine for Paul, his whole world must have seemed to crumble all around him. We should pay attention to this, because I wonder if this isn't how God sometimes tries to speak to us. See, I think sometimes God tries to speak to us in still small voices. In fact, I think his preference is to speak to us in still small voices. And sometimes he speaks to us through loving friends and family and pastors. And one of my prayers every time I get up here is that God will somehow use what I share to speak to you, to communicate exactly what you need to hear. Not that my words are God's words, not at all. I never want to confuse those two. I don't speak for God. But I do pray that every time I get up here, the Holy Spirit will somehow take something I say and use it to tell you exactly what you need to hear. But in the event that those things don't work, I think that God will sometimes use earth-shattering things, world-crumbling things, as a way to shake us off of our paths and get us asking questions about him. I think about a previous ministry experience I had when a church I worked for, a church I loved and I still love, basically imploded all around me. And for me, for my wife, for my church family and church friends, this was devastating, to say the least. We had all these great plans for our lives, for our ministries, for what God was going to do for us through that church, or what we were going to do for God through that church. And at that moment, an existential crisis that we couldn't control basically caused everything to fall apart. And I remember a wise friend, a pastor from Kenya, who was in the States working on his PhD at the time, asking me, "What can you learn from this? There's nothing you can do to change it. Nothing you can do to fix this. So what can you learn? What might God be trying to teach you through all of this?" It's a question I've thought about long and hard ever since that day and every day since then. It's a question you might want to ask yourself too, whatever it is you're facing. Because the truth is, we're all facing something. So what is it that God might want to teach you through this? Not that God causes earth-shattering things to happen or that he wants earth-shattering things to happen. I think sometimes just bad things happen. But I do think sometimes God uses bad things when they happen to get our attention. And so the question we want to ask is this: what might God want to teach you from whatever it is that you're facing today? Well, what's so cool about the encounter story we're reading today is that it's not the only time we read it in the Bible. We can actually read it several more times in Acts and in Paul's letters, where Paul, in his own voice, shares exactly what this moment meant to him. And what we uniquely find in these testimonies, as I'll call them, is what Paul learned that day. So I want to look at one of these. If you have a Bible with you, we're going to be hanging out here now in Philippians 3, so you can turn there. And again, if not, no big deal. Notice what Paul says as he reflects on what he learned when Jesus entered his life. Picking up in verse 4, we read this: "If anyone else has reason to put their confidence in physical advantages, I have even more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, one of the elite tribes. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a true Israelite. With respect to observing the law, I'm a Pharisee. No one did it better. With respect to devotion to the faith, I harassed the church. He was committed to his cause. With respect to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless." Here, Paul is basically saying that prior to encountering Jesus, he had it all, at least in the way the world measures things. He had the past, he had the pedigree, he had the performance. He was living the dream life. But then something happened when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road that changed his whole view of things. Picking up in verse 7, we read, "These things were my assets, but I wrote them off as a loss for the sake of Christ. Even beyond that, I consider everything a loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have lost everything for him. But what I lost, I think of as sewer trash, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. What Paul discovered that day was that everything he had been chasing in life, everything he had been working for in life was a waste, sewer trash, in his own words. And in comparison with what? In comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, what Paul discovered that day was that nothing compares to knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Nothing. No job, no car, no house, no vacation, no prize, no house, no title, no name. Nothing compares to the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. And if you hear nothing else I say today, hear this. There is nothing in this life that is valuable as having a relationship with Jesus, with knowing Christ Jesus. And by knowing Christ Jesus, I don't mean knowing about him. I mean knowing Jesus, like to know him, like to have a relationship with him. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about an information type of knowledge. He's talking about an experiential sort of knowledge that only comes from spending time in proximity with Jesus. It's possible to know a lot about Jesus, but not to actually know Jesus at the same time. And believe me when I say this, I'm preaching to myself here. Got a lot of Bible degrees. Studied the Bible a lot. Learned a few things about Jesus. But if I don't ever go beyond that, like Paul, I can miss the plot and easily find myself on the other side of what God's trying to do in the world. We've got to get to know Jesus. So what do we do with all this? What steps are we to take in light of this encounter and really all the encounters we've been studying over the last 8 weeks? First off, get to know Jesus. As in really know Jesus. Because Jesus wants to know you. And some of you might be surprised by that. Some of you might be out there thinking, you have no clue what I've done. No clue the things I've said, the things I've thought. If you knew those things, you'd know that Jesus wants nothing to do with me. Truth is, if there's one thing we learn from Paul's life, it's this. No one is ever too lost to be loved by Jesus. And Paul actually points this out. He writes in 1 Timothy 1:15 through 16, "This is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." In other words, no one is too far gone for Jesus. If Jesus could love a person who is actively trying to destroy the lives of every person who confessed Jesus as king, I think he has space in his kingdom for you. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, let this be your day. Don't wait for the light to knock you off your feet. Let the king of the universe be the king of your life. He's a good king. He's a kind king. And he's a king who has a purpose for you, believe it or not. And this brings me to the second step we should take. Get to know your story. One thing that's clear from Paul's life is that he knew his story. He knew the person that he was, and he knew the person he was becoming once Jesus entered his life. And all of it, his background, his experiences, the decisions he made, all played a part in the purpose that Jesus called him to. This is why, for example, it helps to know that Paul was born and raised in Tarsus, a Gentile city. Later on in Acts 9, when Jesus says this about Paul. He says, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings." God could have used anyone to fulfill this part of his mission, but he chose Paul. He used Paul because he knew that Paul knew this world as well as anyone. And knowing your story is something we value here at Third City too. In fact, there's an experience we have around here called Known, where we encourage people to get to know their story so that they might have a better sense of what God's purpose might be for them in light of their story. There's a little exercise we lead people through that goes like this. Because of blank, and here you write in, some experience you had in life, some important experience you had in life. Then we move on. I learned I am. And here you write down what that experience taught you about yourself or about God or whatever. And then so God can. And here you write in how God might want to use you in light of whatever that experience was. If you haven't done that before, I'd encourage you to take time sometime today or this week to reflect on your story, to get to know your story, to get to know what Jesus did in your life, so that third and finally, you can share your story with others. This is exactly what Paul did. That's why we read his personal testimony so many times in the scriptures. And not just that, but it's because of his faithfulness in sharing his story with people all across the Roman world, all across the non-Jewish world, that each of us can be here today worshiping Jesus as Lord. Each of us is here in one indirect way or another because of Paul's willingness to share his story when he was called to it. And that's the kind of impact you can have if you'd be willing just to share your story about what Jesus did in your life. And that can be a scary thing. A lot of times we feel like when we do stuff like this, we have to have all the answers and be able to explain everything about faith and the Bible and whatever. And the truth is, in our polarized world, where people don't really listen to things that don't originate in their echo chamber anyway, I'm not sure how far answers are going to get you. But there's this saying that Laura often uses around here, and I believe it to be true. You can't argue with a changed life. Somehow we've gotten to a place where facts are up for debate, where data is up for debate. You know what's not up for debate? A changed life. And so get to know Jesus and let him change your life. And get to know your story, what Jesus has done in your life, and share that story with others. Because no matter what story you have, whether it's Jesus meeting you on the road with a blinding light or slowly revealing himself to you over the years like the rising of the sun, if you've met Jesus, you have a story to share. And your story might be the encounter story that helps lead someone else to theirs. Get to know Jesus, get to know your story, and share your story with others. This is what this whole encounter series is all about. If you want a simple suggestion for how you can step into it, Christina already talked about it earlier. Invite someone in your life to HCF this weekend. It's a super easy invite. Or not just that, maybe our At the Movies premiere next Sunday. These are great opportunities to invite a friend, someone in your life, a coworker, whoever, to come be at your church, a place where you love, where you worship. And not just that, but have an easy opportunity, an open door to share what Jesus has done in your life. Said it earlier, church is a place where we celebrate and are celebrated. And if Jesus has meant something special to you, if he really has done something in your life, then we're gonna sing one last song here in a minute. I encourage you to sing it out with everything you got. Sing it out, stand up, clap your hands, and let Jesus know everything he's done for you.
Thanks for listening to the Third City Christian Church podcast. Please join us for one of our live worship services at 8:45, 10:15, or 11:30 a.m. in Grand Island, 9:15 or 10:30 a.m. in Broken Bow, and on Facebook Live and at thirdcityc.online.church at 10:15 each Sunday. For more information about Third City Christian Church, send email to office@thirdcityc.org, call us at 308-384-5038, or visit us online at thirdcityc.org.